How many of you have been in a store or a restaurant or a park where a child was throwing a full-fledged temper tantrum, screaming, stomping their feet, pulling away from their parent, face twisted in anger, and arms folded in act of total defiance just to get their way? How many of you ever seen that when you've been out? How many of you? Yeah, You might have seen another child, or maybe you even experienced that as a child yourself, that there was just this nuclear fit of rage by that child. You know, when I have four children of my own, and we've not only seen that, but we have experienced that, you know, by our children. One in particular, but one of the things that I always try to do is not to single any of my kids out, because it's kind of embarrassing, especially when you're the eldest. So we don't do that. I just don't do that. Now, I want you just to get in your mind a vivid image of what that looks like. When one of those images that you've seen when a child is just kind of like the guy on the screen, just in total meltdown mode. Just get that image in and kind of relive that experience. You're watching it. You're seeing it. Now, I want to ask you this. Did the thought ever cross your mind, oh, you know, they're just being authentic? Did that come to mind? Even when you're rehashing the story later with friends and family, does that even work into your thought process? Probably not. However, was that child being authentic? Was that child being who they were? Most likely, yes. And here lies the problem when we use the word authenticity. Sometimes it's an excuse for bad behavior. As adults, we can claim it and benefit from the positive ideas that we tend to associate it with being authentic, transparent, genuine, trustworthy. Those are terms that often come to mind. However, it is often used quite frequently by people who just like to stir up trouble. I'm sorry that I hurt your feelings, but I just tell it like it is. That's how I'm wired. You know me, I'm brutally honest. I'm just authentic that way. Or, you know, I tend to be crabby most of the time, and it's not really about, well, sometimes it's about you, but not all the time about you. It's just who I am. Or, you know, I'm sorry that I said that, and I know it stirred things up. I didn't really mean it. I don't even believe what I just said. I just like to get a rise out of people. You know, that's my calling in life. That's the way I was made. So they're all really talking about authenticity. When we use such terms for ourselves or others, what we're trying to do is place the halo of authenticity on our heads or others. Basically, what we're saying is, you know, I might be a jerk, but I'm an authentic jerk. I may be a troublemaker, but look, I have the tag, authentic troublemaker, right there. And somehow we think this little magical formula, this saying, excuses us, absolves us of really being unkind, of being hurtful. So when we talk about an aspect to help us in being content, it is authenticity that helps us. We're not talking about excuse making. We're about talking about authentically growing in Christ. So 4 weeks ago, we started this series on contentment. And we said that contentment is the ability of one to accept their personal, their current circumstances, accept their current circumstances, their reality, recognizing that their joy and their peace of mind doesn't come from the circumstances around them. For the Christ follower, their peace of mind comes from their relationship with Christ. And that from this understanding, it gives us that ability to see things are just at, they are what they are. It is what it is. No worse, no better. Doesn't mean that we have to be thrilled about the circumstances. Doesn't mean that we have to be happy about the circumstances. And it certainly doesn't mean we have to stay in the circumstances. Because a lot of times we talk about contentment, people think of it as either compromising or settling, maybe sometimes even just being lazy. But that's not what it's about. It helps us to understand not only where we are, but what are the next steps that we should take. When we see things as they truly are, we know the next thing that we should or should not do. So when we covered that, then we moved on in the next couple messages where we looked at the importance of not being driven by our passions, but actually seeking to focus our passions on the things that really matter, that make a difference in life, that make a difference in God's kingdom. Developing a curiosity for the things of God. The things that interest Christ are the things that should interest us. And so that we take these passions and we understand that ultimately the purpose of following and developing this curiosity and these interests isn't to make us better, which that is a byproduct, but it is to fulfill the purposes that God has called us to do. That's expand His kingdom, expand the body of Christ, His church, and ultimately bring God glory. So we looked at purpose and passion, and so today we look at authenticity. But we have to wrestle with the idea of what it is. What does it mean to be authentic? Well, there's good news about that. There are all kinds of books and articles that have been written about the trouble of authenticity. Actually, that's what some of them are called, the trouble of authenticity. The bad news is there are all kinds of books and articles written about the trouble with authenticity. In one article that I found helpful, it was entitled "The Problem of Authenticity" by Gil Corkindale. Now, he focuses on leadership theories regarding authenticity, and here are just a few of the definitions that he found that I think are helpful. And these are just random polling of definitions. Being true to your roots was one that was by a London professor. Having a purpose was a leader in a German telecom company. Becoming who you are meant to be, a Canadian CEO. Serving others was an MBA student from India. Having soul was an Australian consultant. Vision and values was a Swiss manager. Finding your path was a Saudi entrepreneur. And being ethical was a Dutch lawyer. There are a number of themes here. On the personal front, it's apparently about who you are and who you're becoming, being yourself, but also fulfilling your potential. But it's also about where you're going, so it's dealing with vision and values and direction. What you do along the way would be serving others, and how do you do things that speaks to ethics, to your soul. Now, I have to say, I think he's getting to something here. I think he's kind of using all these definitions, and he does in his article, kind of tailors them in, but I think it also fits in our context too. Because if authenticity is about who you are and who you are becoming, it really kind of fits in with what we say about contentment. Because contentment is understanding where you are, the reality of your situation, and then what are you to do about it? What are the next steps? So there's both of these are expressing understanding that point and then understanding that you can make progress. And we continue to become. We don't have to settle for where we are. And we have to understand that where we are at this moment as a person, we don't have to stay there. A couple weeks ago, I took a training for emotional quotient assessments that I can give. But that organization also does personality inventories. And they were referencing some of that in their lessons, and they said, you know, even the EQ assessment or inventory assessment is a snapshot of who you are at the moment that you take it. It is not to define you. It is not to say this is how you have to always be. They said even latest studies about personality assessments show that you can change how you respond to life situations, that you don't have to stay that particular personality or have all of its faults. So there's the idea this is who you are, and this is who you can become. And we become when we understand our vision, values, and our direction. When we apply, and we apply this in the lab of serving other people and serving God while staying people of integrity. So that sounds pretty good. It fits what I've been saying, but does it really fit what the Bible says? So let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 19. Now, Peter's writing to these first century Christians who are experiencing terrible persecution because of their faith, and he is offering them words of encouragement. And he says this, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So Peter is writing here, and he wants them to be fully alert, to be sober-minded, to understand the reality of their situation. They were under persecution. He's addressing that in his letter. So he wants them to understand the place that they are. But you notice he's telling them, but they need to set their hope on the long view. And that is on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Focus on when Christ brings all things to fruition and completion. And so as we look down the long path, it gives us the opportunity to say, okay, this is my next step in this. I have the long view. Now what's expected of me? So again, it's taking stock of who we are and determining what that next step is. In verse 14, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." So we talked about this when we were dealing with passions, that we are not to allow passions to form us, but we are to form our passions. And that we are certainly not to allow them to be focused on those things of our former selves before we knew Christ. We recognize that as we grow older, our passions should grow more mature, and we should be wiser about where we direct them. "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" So here it is. He's giving them more direction. Keep the long view. Don't be conformed, but seek holiness. You're called to be holy. So you have a commission. You have been given a vision, a purpose. And we are to be authentically holy because God is authentically holy. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we're not to be conformed to the old worldly patterns, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Same idea that Peter is talking about here. That there is, we understand where we are, and we also are to focus on our potential. And he continues in verse 17. "And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." So understand that God judges impartially, no favoritism. So we're supposed to conduct ourselves in certain ways while we're here on earth, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So how do we become holy? By conducting ourselves with fear where we're still here in this life. But notice the very beginning of our spiritual journey actually begins with a very raw sense of authenticity. That we recognize that we have inherited a futile way of living. The way, the decisions that we were making were foreign to the ways of God. That we had inherited a sinful nature that has been passed down from generation to generation. And not only have we inherited that sinful nature, we actually exercised it freely. And we ignored the ways of God. And so we recognize that we are lost, that we are living an empty way of life, and that we need to be rescued. And it was Christ being sent by God to die on the cross for our sins, paying the price of our sin on the cross so that we can be made new, be holy. It's actually confessing that. So it's recognizing our need and confessing the potential we can have in Jesus Christ. And it isn't just behavior modification. We're talking about putting on a whole new person. Paul talks about that. He says that, you know, the old man is dead, put on the new. So we are actually putting on a new garment of holiness. So as we grow in faith, we grow in holiness, we need to conduct ourselves in holiness. Now the problem is, if we're going to be authentic, there's some days and some situations we probably don't feel very holy. We might be dealing with a very difficult situation, a very difficult person, we might have just have a splitting headache, all kinds of things, and we're confronted with something, and how we want to respond, our feelings about that doesn't quite seem to be holy. And some people say, well, you know, if I respond with that, if I respond with a kind word, or if I respond with gentleness, or if I respond with love when I'm not feeling it, then I'm being hypocritical, and I'm not being authentic. And the survey basically says, nope, wrong answer. That doesn't cut it with God. Because he didn't say, well, if you feel like it, be holy. He says, be holy because I'm holy. We should seek and to act in ways not as we are, but as we seek to be. One book that I recently read said, if you want to be a good leader or a good mature adult, even if you're not a good leader or a good mature adult, make decisions like you're one. So we may not be as holy as we desire, or maybe as holy as God would want us to be, but we should make decisions as if we are, because we are in an authentic process. We understand who we are. We understand our potential. So we're not acting in ways that we are, but we want to be. If we seek to live rightly, we should make right decisions. If we want to live, if we want to grow in our faith, we make those decisions to grow in our faith. If we are to be more loving, we act more lovingly. If we are going to grow in peace, we train our minds to focus on Christ and not the circumstances, because he is the giver of peace. Remember, and I keep saying this, authenticity is about who you are and who you are becoming. It is both things. Because we should always be becoming something more than what we are. You know, there are times that I meet people that I hadn't seen maybe in 20, 30, 40 years, and get talking to them. And you know, one of the worst things, I know they mean it as a compliment. I think they mean it as a compliment. But one of the worst things to say is, you know, you haven't changed one bit. What? I hope that I have changed since I was 16. There are times I was just a complete idiot at 16. So hopefully we are constantly progressing. When we act in obedience by our actions, we're not being fake. We are just being authentic in who we want to be in Christ. The idea is living out our values, our principles. Again, this goes back to that definition about living out values and principles. And an example of this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20 through 22, and Paul wrote this. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside of the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Now, a superficial reading of that passage, some people might say, well, he's just being a chameleon. He's blending in. He's kind of fake. He doesn't really believe the things that these people do. He's just going along with what they say. That would be a destructive type of authenticity, you know, that it's self-serving. It's seeking to only do that. But that's not what he's talking about. He's not saying that he will do just anything, because he does reference that he's not outside the law of Christ, that he is going to be following what the law of Christ is about. But he's going back to his calling. Now remember, the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee, which is a religious leader of the Jewish faith, and he is very militant about his faith. Persecuted the church, kept people in line, looked down upon the Gentiles. And what did God call him to do? Be an apostle to the Gentiles. Way outside of Paul's comfort zone. So he says, to the Jews, I became a Jew. If he's sitting down in a Jewish home, he follows the kosher protocols. No problem. As long as he's not violating any scripture of Christ, the principles of Christ, he can do it. To those outside the law, not under the law, to those who are not a Jew, he becomes one. He sits down with them. If he sits down with a Gentile family and they offer him a ham sandwich, he ate it. Now, I have to tell you, I can imagine the first time he got that sandwich and he's looking at it and he's like, whoa. It was probably very hard for him to get that down. He may have even offered up the missionary prayer when missionaries would be out somewhere trying new food that's very different from what they are used to. And the missionary prayer is, God, I will get it down. You keep it down. Was he being inauthentic? No. He is following his calling. He is called to reach people with Christ, all people with Christ, especially to the non-Jewish people. So he allowed himself to become that person. And it does take practice. It is actually making right decisions, no matter how we feel about those decisions. And he made the decisions based on his calling, on the Word of God. Now, I have mentioned times before that when Lisa and I go traveling, we like to look up on the internet the countries that we visit, what they hate about Americans. Like Ireland, don't tell them how Irish you are, because they are more Irish than you will be. Don't do that. Don't say top of the morning to them, because they don't say that. Don't talk about, you know, leprechauns and, oh, him, but Lucky Charms, magically delicious. They don't find any of that funny. So don't do that. In France, they don't like loud, boisterous Americans. So be quiet. When you go into a shop, greet the shop owner first, because over there that's polite. Over here we expect the reverse. When you go into a shop, always ask permission to try on their clothing, because it doesn't belong to you, it belongs to them. Now, why do we do that? Do we look at that because we don't want to be American? No. Authentically, we're Americans. We just don't want to be authentically the ugly Americans. And as Christ followers, we want to be more like Christ each day. And that really involves authenticity. But there's two types of authenticity. We can be authentically growing in our faith, becoming more like Christ, making decisions not just based on who we are, but who we are becoming. Or, quite frankly, we can be authentically disobedient. That's the choices. We are either authentically becoming or we are authentically disobeying. There's no middle ground. Where is your authenticity this morning?